Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? We are still in the book of Genesis. Now, I got up there, Genesis chapter 11. We are in a series. This is our fourth Sunday in this series. We've looked at creation. Genesis is the book of beginnings. So we've looked at creation, corruption, Genesis chapter 3. Man rebelled against God's instructions. Sin entered the world. We looked last week at catastrophe, and that was the flood. And we sort of pick it up right at the end of that, because I want to read just a couple verses before we get to Genesis chapter 11 and we look at the topic of confusion today. The Genesis chapter 11 is not something you hear preached on very much. That is the Tower of Babel. I don't know that I've ever actually preached on it. I've really worked diligently trying to put a message together that would not leave you confused when you leave. When you think about confusion then and now, folks, this is a very contemporary message. It really is. You know, the Bible, you can go to the oldest scriptures in the Word of God, and they are relevant for today's living. And this is no different than any of it. It is so important, I think, that we heed the Word of God, that we give time to the Word of God, and that we do our best to live the Word of God. I want to read in Genesis chapter 9, a couple verses before we get into the Genesis 11. Verse 1, this is right after the flood. There's a couple things that I want to point out leading up to this Tower of Babel. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So after the flood, the command came. This is important in dealing with the Tower of Babel. The command came from God to Noah and his descendants, his three sons, and they would begin to have children. You know, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. They were to fill the whole earth. They were to scatter out and fill the earth. That's really what God is saying there. I want you to fill the earth. It's interesting, too, in verse 2 and 3, the eating of meat is given. This is another beginning. In verse 3, he says, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. So hunting is now going to begin. Eating of meat is now sanctified by God, given by God. In verse 6, this is an interesting tidbit. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall blood be shed. God sets up, you know, meat eating, and then he sets up what is a form of government, and at the top of that is capital punishment. Capital punishment, we see, precedes the law. So that, I thought that was an interesting thing. So what God is doing here is he's establishing some guidelines for living, some rules for living after the flood. He's, you know, reestablishing things. They were to spread out, multiply, and fill the earth. So go to Genesis chapter 10. I want to read a couple verses there, and then we'll get into the passage of scripture in Genesis 11. These are the descendants of Ham, one of Noah's sons, in verse 8. Ham was the son that was essentially, you know, had a curse on him. He disobeyed, and he was it wouldn't go well in his family. In verse 8 it says, and Cush, who was Noah's grandson, begot Nimrod. Nimrod would be Noah's great-grandson, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So this guy Nimrod, and you don't have to remember Nimrod, but I'm just setting this up. He becomes a great man. He begins to make a name for himself, and we'll need to know that as we get into this portion of Babel. Nimrod begins to make a name for himself. Most scholars believe the hunting goes beyond animals, that it applies to men as well, because he begins to be a dictator of sorts. And it talks about some cities in verse 10 and 11 that he begins to build, and the beginning of his kingdom. You see, he makes a name for himself. He begins to build a kingdom for himself. He's a mighty man. He makes a name for himself in the land. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Number one, Babel is mentioned. Another one that's mentioned further down in verse 11 is Nineveh. But he builds a few cities, Nineveh and Babylon being the two most prominent. They would be thorns in the side of Israel in years to come. Babel in particular becomes Babylon, and it plays a very prominent role in history in the Old Testament. You'll recall that Babylon would be the nation that would march in and overtake Judah and destroy the temple. Babylon become a very prominent place, no doubt, in history. It becomes a very beautiful place. Some of the ancient wonders of the world were in the city of Babylon. It's a city that grows. It's a city ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, who becomes a great king. And it's a city of pride. It was in there that Nebuchadnezzar walks through and he says, oh, look what I have done. Another guy making a name for himself. Look what I have done. Look at great Babylon that I have built for my royalty and my kingdom. Look what I have done. And God right away brings swift judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. So we see God gave the instructions to his people. He gave them some guidelines for living. Nimrod oversees this Tower of Babel. Now go to Genesis chapter 11. We will pick up in Genesis chapter 11 there, and we will look at the subject of confusion. This is an important topic, I believe. Now it says in verse 1 in Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We'll stop reading there, and we'll get the second half in just a few moments. So my question is, and as I'm thinking about this, and I'm trying to stay with this so we can, I hope we can, that we're not confused by this. What's the big deal with a skyscraper? What's the problem, right? I mean, why is it wrong for the people to get together and want to build a skyscraper? Man, we've got all kinds of skyscrapers these days. So why is it seemingly a bad thing when these people come together and they want to build a tower that reaches, really, it says the top would be heaven. The top is the heavens. We want to build something for us. So what's the problem? Well, it's all about confusion. And I want to stick with that thought because I'm going to bring it up to contemporary times. So just stay with me for a few minutes as we hopefully build this up to get to present day. Because it's about confusion of disobedience. Remember, God said in Genesis 9:1, I want you to go out, replenish the earth. That means spread out, go out and replenish the earth. I want you to get out and do this. So, you know, this building of a city in 11:4, and I broke that verse up into a few sections. Let us build us a city. That seems to be in direct rebellion against the command of God to go out and replenish the whole earth. This city is Babel, which becomes really a seat of humanism, a place where they begin to promote human achievement over God's divine direction. And that's very important to remember. So there's the confusion of disobedience in our lives. When we as believers, and listen, when you're disobedient as a believer, the Holy Spirit lets you know, right? You know you're disobedient. And it brings confusion in our lives when we are disobedient to God. I like the fact that Sister Cindy stood up and obeyed the Lord, because no doubt I would say somebody needed to hear what she had to say, because God, when we're disobedient, somebody would lose out on a blessing. God, you know, we need to obey him. Note the materials that they build with. I think this is worth noting in verse 3. It says, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, and slime they had for mortar. That really is important, because what it tells us is the kingdoms of this world are built on material that will not last, right? Brick is not going to last. Slime really stands for false doctrine, untruths that were being taught. And, you know, historically you can read about it and all that, but that's what it stands for. Listen, when God builds something, number one, God builds it on the right foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said about himself, upon this rock I will build my church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that we are living stones, lively stones, built up on the chief cornerstone. When God builds with rocks and stones, not with brick and slime. The kingdoms of this world, what we do with our hands is only temporary. Amen? So there's a confusion of disobedience. Secondly, there's a confusion of wrong motives. What was their motives? Well, their motives was lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. Now, you know, most of the time when you read the whole earth is of one language and one speech, that sounds kind of good on the surface, right? I mean, unity is a good thing. Unity is a good thing. I mean, you know, Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, you need to speak the same thing, let there be no divisions when I come. It's very important that a church be unified. It's very important that a family be unified, a man and a woman be, you know, on the same front with the children and so on, unified in your marriage, unified in your nation. I mean, unity is a good thing. But what are the motives here behind their sticking together lest we be scattered? Well, again, the motives go against the very command of God. The motives are in self-interest, and I will point that out to you in a minute. All right, stay with me. Thirdly, and this is really the root of the whole problem right here. This is it right here. There's a confusion of pride. Now, look what he says in verse 4 again. He says, I call that C. It's about the third of the way down. He says, it says, let us make us a name. Now, does that strike a chord with anybody? Let us make us a name. The very root of this problem is pride. Now, I got a good contrast for you because and I'm not going to read it, but in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, you look at it later if you want, but here's what it says. God tells Abraham, he says, I will bless you and I will make your name great throughout all the earth. You see, God must do the making of greatness. Amen? Jesus said, if we want to be great in his eyes, then we must become as children, we must become as servants. So greatness comes when God does the promoting. When we do self-promoting, when we put our self-interest above God's interest, there's always a problem, and the problem is pride. Pride confuses our worship. Now, they said, let us make this to go to the top of the heavens. Number one, you see, you cannot reach heaven by that which you make with your hands, right? Our works, our self-righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should be able to boast about it. None of us can boast because our goodness will not stand on the day of judgment. Only what we've done under the blood and as believers, that's what will stand, our name being written in heaven. So number one, they're confused about how to get to heaven. Now, I read you some of the other names because I want to point something out to you. You have Noah, you have Ham, you have Cush, and you have Nimrod. Cush, Nimrod's dad, for sure knew about the flood. That's Noah lived a long life. They knew what worship practices were to be. They knew what God required. Noah, when he got off the ark, what was the first thing he did? He built an altar and he made a sacrifice. They knew what worship was required, what it was required to worship the Lord. They're going against what they knew to be true. It has been handed down. They knew the right practice, and so their worship is distorted. We cannot worship God when we have a prideful heart. Listen, we have things backwards when we are lifting ourselves up over God. And so they got it distorted. Not only that, they want to make this tower to go up, and really, you know, they're smart enough to know that they can't make it to reach all the way to where heaven is. So what they're saying is we want to make this a religious capital. We want to put on the top of it, we want to put a sign of the heavens. That's really what they're saying here. You know, like zodiac signs, astronomy, that kind of thing. So their worship has become distorted. Listen, it distorts our view of life when pride enters in. You understand that pride doesn't mean, or humility doesn't mean that we berate ourselves, belittle ourselves. That's not what humility is. Humility doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves. Humility is simply this: thinking about ourselves less and about God more, right? Giving God preeminence in our lives. And that is exhibited by a life that recognizes the sovereignty of God, that He is in control, and that we are much better off when we are obedient to Him. Pride was the root of the problem of the Tower of Babel. Let us make us a name. Let us be great. Let us stick together. We don't need God. We don't need His commands. Let us do this on our own. Does it sound like a contemporary message to you? I think that it really does. Pride distorts who should get the credit. It's kind of like, you know, the beaver and the rabbit were sitting there looking at the Hoover Dam. And the beaver there, and the rabbit are talking, and the beaver says, "No, I didn't actually make it myself, but it is based on an idea that I had." You know, it gets distorted on who gets the credit. All glory goes to God, right? When something good happens in your life, in the church, and listen, all glory to Him. Praise be to the Lamb of God. We get no credit in it. Only God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And so we recognize Him who sits on the throne as sovereign Lord and in control of every situation that we have. But when pride enters in, it gets distorted. You know, who gets the credit for what's going on in our lives? So the root of the problem here is pride. The root of the problem is they begin to build themselves up over what God, over God Himself. Now, this is important. We're going to get God's response, and we're going to bring it up to today. It's interesting, in verse 5, it says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said," now I want to point out, God's not worried about this tower. God's not worried about the fact that they might build a big old tower. God, you know, that was another. See, man thinks we can control more than we can. God is in control. God never is worried about this. He just sees, you know, their motives. He sees their pride. So the Lord says, "Behold, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." And so, you know, God's not sitting there going, "Boy, you know, we better nip this in the bud. These folks are getting pretty smart. They're getting pretty powerful. And so, you know, if we don't stop this now, well, there's nothing they can do." Let me tell you something. We can shoot rockets to the moon, and, you know, they're planning a trip to Mars. And by the way, you know why they do these things? I mean, nothing against NASA or any of that, but they do these things because the number one purpose is to prove that life exists somewhere else, and so evolution must happen everywhere over eons of time, right? You understand that, right? Isn't it interesting that the scientists will say, "Well, we believe at one time there was a great flood on Mars." I heard that. They believe there was a flood on Mars, and yet those same scientists will say, "We don't believe there was a flood here. And our earth is covered, you know, two-thirds by water. And they haven't found it up there yet, I don't guess." Listen, let me tell you something. Man, we give ourselves too much credit. God is in control. God is still on the throne. And God sees this. And when He says there's nothing they won't begin to do, that means they will rebel in every area possible against My commands. That's what God's more worried about. That's what God wants. He wants obedience. Nothing will be restrained from them. Can we just stop there and talk for just a minute? Are we not living in a time when it seems like, is that not contemporary? Nothing has been restrained from people's ability to do it. I mean, and I'm talking in a bad way, really. Yeah, there's a lot of good, but there's a lot of bad. So He says in verse 7, go to. This is now the third Godhead council meeting. Remember, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Genesis 3:22, that man has become, knows good and evil. Now they talk together. This is the third Godhead council. He says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So, confusion of the languages is the origins of the nations. You know, God never talks about race. Did you know that? God talks about nations. God's not interested in your race. He talks about nations. That's how God refers to people. He doesn't refer to races as in black, Caucasian, brown. God's not interested in race. God looks at the heart. And this is, He scatters the people and they become different nations. This is what He wanted them to do to begin with. And so God forces them. He comes down. And, you know, it doesn't seem like a big thing to me for God to say, all right, they can't understand one another. Work has to stop, you know. If you can't speak the same language, good things can't happen. That's the way it is in the church. If we're not all pulling in the same direction, we're not all speaking the same language from the Word of God. We are founded on the Word of God. Where our mission is to win souls, lift up Jesus Christ, to present Him for each one of us, to present Him in our everyday lives to a world that is absolutely dwelling in darkness. That's what God wants. And so, you know, we need to be on the same page. So God confounds them, and so the confusion of the languages, the origin of the nations as they no longer, you know, work together, they scatter. Now, you know, God can get folks to do things whether they want to or not. In the early church, God told them to go out and spread the word, right? He said, preach in Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the world. And so when they kind of hung around Jerusalem a little bit too long, you know what he did? Persecution breaks out. You know what persecution did? Spreads the church out. They begin to scatter. God will get things done. God has a plan, and he will get things done one way or the other. And so this is what he does here. Now, let's bring it up to now, and then I'm going to close on this portion of the message. Confusion now. Now I want to just bring this up to more contemporary time, because you know that's basically what that's about, pride and confusion. But let's apply it to today, and let's apply it to where we're at in our society. And I want to start with the nation of Israel, because you know Israel later on in their existence, they became a confused nation, and think about the idea of pride. Now in Isaiah chapter 9. That city that I read to you, Nineveh, there in Genesis chapter 10, that was another city that Nimrod began. That city becomes a thorn in the nation of Israel's side from the north. And the Assyrians made Nineveh their capital. And they march in because Israel has become prideful. Israel's become self-dependent. Israel has forgotten where her blessings come from, where her security comes from, where her deliverance comes from. And so God keeps warning them through prophets, one of them being Isaiah, you need to get right, because if you don't, I'm going to bring in these people and they're going to, you know, judgment's going to come. And so they continue to ignore God's warnings. All right, now, so they come in the first part of Isaiah, and they attack the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, or, you know, the outskirts of the nation of Israel, rather. And they destroy a few cities. And so in chapter 9, you can read it later. We don't really have time. But this verse right here, verse 10, kind of grabs the gist of it. So rather than Israel saying, you know what? God has, you know, sent us a wake-up call. God has did exactly what he said he would do. And now it's time for us to respond in kind. And what should that response be? Repent and look to him. Rather than do that, here's what they do. They say, hey, the bricks have fallen, but we'll rebuild with hewn stone. We're not going to use bricks. We're going to use something that's even better. We're going to build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down. We won't use sycamore trees. We'll go with a more lasting wood. We'll rebuild with cedars. Rather than looking to God for, you know, deliverance and repenting, they stand there when God gave them this warning, and they say, we don't need God. We're going to rebuild bigger. We're going to rebuild better. We're going to do it on our own. Now, let's apply this to today. Confusion. I believe we live in a confused nation. Amen? I believe that. We're confused about so many things in the day in which we live. Did you ever think that you would see a day? And you know, a lot of this has really come. Some of it's been going on. You know, the abortion has been going on for a long time. But it seems like in the last decade or so, this gender thing and this, you know, what constitutes a marriage. It seems like in the last decade, this has really just caught fire and is just rolling through our nation. I mean, there's gender confusion. Did you ever think that you would live to see a day when you're not sure what bathroom that person might go in, or the person says they're confused about what bathroom they should go in, they're not quite sure what gender they are? I'm going to tell you something. God makes us man and woman, female or male. That's what God does. And this is a lie from the pit of hell. And it is dividing our nation and dividing our people, and it is a tool that the devil's using in the day we live like I'd never thought that I would live to see. The sacredness of marriage. What constitutes a marriage? A marriage is still, in my opinion, man and a woman. It will, and I can't see it any other way. And so there's confusion about what a marriage is. There's confusion about, you know, what constitutes a family. I think God set the standard in Genesis when God made Eve from the side of Adam, out of his rib, and he said, "You two shall be one flesh." I don't think there's any confusion in my opinion, but we live in a nation that has become very confused. We're confused about the sacredness of life. Is life sacred or isn't it? Well, it's not life until it's out of the womb, and then it becomes life. Let me tell you something. I don't believe that lines up with what the Word of God says. I think the Word of God clearly tells us that, and he tells Jeremiah this. He says, "When you were in the womb, I knew you. I knew who you were." I think life begins at conception. And I don't think there's any confusion in my mind, but we live in a nation that, just as the nation of Israel would offer up their children on the fires of Molech and Baal to false idols, we are living in a nation that is offering up unborn children on the altars of choice. We are confused in our nation. We're confused about right and wrong. This nation is absolutely confused about right and wrong. Folks, we should never put a dollar before where we cast. And I'm not saying, you know, any names are telling you how to vote, but I will say this. We need to look at more than a dollar in an economy or some worldwide economy. We need to look behind and see probably what you're not hearing in the mainstream media. This country is confused about right and wrong. And from the top to the bottom, God's Word has the standard. God has the standard, and we need to line up with Him. We don't change His Word to make what this nation does acceptable. Our nation needs to come in line with the truth of the Word of God. There is no question about it, but we are so confused about what's right and wrong. And the Bible tells us that, you know, evil in Israel's time, when God brought judgment on Israel in the book of Isaiah, he said, "My people call good evil and evil good." And we are there. And can I tell you that Christianity is being labeled in the category of evil? Don't doubt me, folks. I'm telling you. Christianity is coming under the heading of evil. That's where we're at. We're confused about where our security comes from. Listen, it's good to have a good army. I think we should build the military, but our security does not come from an army. Our security comes from the Lord of hosts, right? Israel, a tiny nation, big as Rhode Island. Let me tell you know why where they're at? Because God, the Lord of hosts, protects them among all those enemies all the way around them. We're confused about where our deliverance comes from, and it will not come from the Capitol Hill. It'll come from Calvary's Hill. That's where deliverance comes from. And so here's my question in regards to confusion. Have we ignored God's warnings? Israel ignored God's warnings. They were confused about these very things. And so when God sent a warning to them, when he had promised judgment's coming, and he sort of just gave them a wake-up call with the first wave of attack right on the very edges, rather than repent, they said, "Oh, we don't need God. We'll build bigger. We'll build better." We think about this, and not discounting 9/11, the tragedy of it, not discounting the sacredness of the Memorial Garden there and the museum and all of that. I mean, that is absolutely necessary. But can I tell you that in my mind, I think we were given a warning on 9/11. I do. I mean, you know, Revelation 17 and 18, you know what it talks about? It talks about a spiritual Babel. Rebellion against God started at Babel. You know where it ends? Revelation 17 and 18. In a place called Babel, not literally, but in a commerce center of the world. That's what it talks about. And how God brings judgment out. In my mind, and you might not agree, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree. In my mind, God, that was a wake-up call for us. And there for a while, it seemed like we were going to have revival. It seemed like we were going to have people looking to where our deliverance comes from, where our security comes from. But then, you know, here, and remember what Isaiah 9 said? Let me back up there. Isaiah 9 says, the bricks have fallen, but we'll build bigger. We'll do it better. Sycamores are cut down. We'll put better wood in there. And so what did we do? Rather than turn to God, what did we do? We built a freedom tower. And you know what we did? We built it even bigger. You know what that says? That's the last beam that went into Freedom Tower. A lot of people signed this beam. That's Barack Obama. I'll never probably ever use another illustration by that man again. But for this sermon, it works. But this is serious now. Remember what Isaiah 9:10 said? You know what he wrote on the last beam that went into the Freedom Tower? And there was a lot of people that signed it, but I think this is just uncanny. He put, we remember, we rebuild, we come back strong. Does that not sound like Isaiah 9:10? It does to me. We're going to build, and we're going to build bigger, and we're going to build stronger. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. That's my thoughts on it. Confusion. This nation is confused. Babel means confusion. In the last days, God destroys a place that is spiritually referred to as Babel. I don't know where it is. Maybe it began on 9/11 at a World Trade Center. Maybe that was God's wake-up call for us. And have we, as a nation, ignored God's wake-up call? Because we can do it we can build bigger, we can build stronger, we can come back just fine without God. Let's get a song. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in our service today, the time of worship, the expressions of worship. Most of all, Lord, for your visitation to us today through the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart this week. I hope that you spoke to other hearts. I believe you did. I pray this word will find fruitful places in our heart, that we would realize we live in a world that is confused, but we have direction. We have the compass. We have the plumb line. We have the North Star. We have everything we need to make this walk of life successful in you. Touch our hearts today. Help us to leave here with a renewed sense of the need around us. Lord, we don't make predictions on timelines or anything like that, but we know from reading your word and what's going on in our land, we need to turn back to you. May we here at Unity, may each individual as we leave here, may we be part of this. May we make it our goal to be do a small part in turning someone to the truth. Speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen.